Hebrews chapter 11 is what some call the gallery of faith. All of the saints who have gone before and who have endured the race in faith alone. And though there are some who would call them the heroes of faith, that may be, but I use the term guardedly because far too easily we create our own heroes in the church, don't we? But in some sense, they are the heroes in the sense that they endured right to the end. Now, if you look through this list, they really, a lot of them, do not appear to be of the savory kind. If there was a poster of them put up somewhere, we would probably think that they're a bunch of criminals. But the focus here is not so much upon them, we look to them because ultimately their faith was directed elsewhere. They were looking ahead to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they endured as seeing him who is invisible. They held fast to the promises of God, to that first promise made to Adam and Eve after the dreadful, treacherous fall of one who would come and defeat the works of the devil. In that first gospel promise, they looked at that. The one who would come and trample the head of the serpent. They looked ahead to that promise given to Abraham that through him all families of the earth will be blessed. And to David, the king who would come and reign forever, and to that suffering servant of Isaiah 53, where this same king would give his life a ransom for many. That is where their focus was, on the promises, the sure promises of God. And in looking at this passage this morning, the writer is redirecting our gaze back to the basics of the Christian faith. The fundamentals of this faith, this Christian faith that we have embraced. And we need to realign our thinking once again with what he is saying here. And in this passage, we look specifically at Hebrews 12. 1 through 4 this morning. In this passage, there are two clear exhortations marked by the words, "Let us," and then he points us to the one way in which these objectives can be obtained, and in that way alone. In the first place, the writer says to us in verse 1, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." This takes us back to the old Olympic track, if we may call it that. It's a metaphor of runners running in a race where the crowd is seated in the stands, cheering them on. And the writer here says that for the Christian, this crowd gathered around are these faithful ones who went before us. We're not talking about a literal audience as though they are gathered somewhere looking down upon us. No, it is that we act as though they were in sight cheering us on. Because they are a living testimony to us that through faith we can and must endure to the end. And the writer knew that the audience to whom he was writing was inseparably linked to the faithful who have gone before them. And even now, for us here today, they even now surround us, urging us through their testimony to endure to the end. They endured despite afflictions, outright rejection by an unbelieving world. And their testimony gained the approval of God. This is what the writer says in the Hebrews. By faith, the elders obtained a good report. In whose sight? In God's sight. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. And their lives demonstrate the reality of God's future promises, of God's power to deliver. In view of this audience, we might say, he then says, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Now, in the early days of the Greek Olympic Games, the athletes would run naked. They'd cast off any and everything that could possibly hinder them in the race. And the writer here, maintaining the metaphor of the athletics track, says, likewise, we as believers are to cast off any hindrance that would stand in the way of spiritual fruitfulness and a joyful Christian life. Lay aside every weight and sin. Now, these two words could basically refer to the same thing, and that is cast off sin. But the writer uses two different words here. Sin. Cast off sin. How does that apply to the athlete? Well, it happens these days that athletes get disqualified because of banned substances, all kinds of stuff that they use to boost their performance. And they are disqualified right there and then. Now, this is sin. In the terms of what the writer is saying, sin is basically a transgression of God's law. And we are to cast off sin in the means that God has provided for us. But then there's the weight that hinders. You could arrive at a race wearing a pair of army boots, but that will get you nowhere in the race. You'll probably come stone last. No, you will come stone last. It would be far better to take off those boots, but the boots themselves will never disqualify you from the race. They will only hinder you. And so there are hindrances in the Christian life that will slow you down in your walk with the Lord. A hindrance in itself is not sin, but because it is a hindrance, it can become sin. And this is an area where Christians get it wrong. There are many activities and practices that, in sight of God and according to the Word of God, are perfectly legitimate. But these legitimate things can encroach more and more upon you that it eventually bogs you down and becomes sin. These good things or legitimate things that we build into our lives can build Christ out of the center of our lives. For example, activities. Endless activities and the entanglements of church life. You can become so busy in the church that it now becomes a hindrance. Food, wine, entertainment, these things in themselves are good, but in the excess thereof, they can develop entanglements and hindrances. Physical exercise. We live in an age where people are obsessed with physical fitness. And back home, I've seen old people, 70 plus, who are running miles and miles every day, wearing themselves down. And in the process, crowding out Christ. Our grandchildren. We love our grandchildren. But there too, there are dangers that they can take our eyes off Christ, take our eyes off the way we are going, the direction where we are going, and somehow lose focus in the race. But he says here, we are to put away that sin, the sin that clings so closely. Now, we don't know what particular sin the writer is referring to. We can only speculate. It could be unbelief. We are dealing here with the second generation of Christians in Rome to whom the letter was written. They were being afflicted by unbelieving Jews, by an unbelieving pagan community around them. And this could possibly have caused them to fail in their trust of God. Persecution. But it could also be discouragement. They had become discouraged in their Christian walk to the degree that some of them wanted to go back to the old faith, the old way of doing things, the good old Hebrew Jewish religion. And that involves a process of drifting. And the problem with drifting, beloved ones, is that you can drift and you don't even see it happening. When you next look, like you sit in a boat, unaware of the current, and the current is taking you somewhere, and you end up in a place where you did not want to be. And so when discouragement and unbelief sets in, you begin to drift further and further away into or back into the world, away from God, abandoning Him. That's very dangerous. That besetting sin that you will not let go of. Sin clings to you, he says. It clings closely. It's like taking cellophane and wrapping it around. The more you wrap it around you, the more entrapped you become. It has a hold on you, and it develops a life of its own. John Owen says that you need to be killing sin, otherwise sin will be killing you. The race takes place not on an athletics track, but it takes place on that highway of holiness. That track, as we will see, that God has placed you on, It's a highway of a holiness. And on that highway, you are to put away the hindrance of sin and the hindrances of those things that could become sin. But in the second place, what our writer points us to, once again, let us run with patience, or with endurance, which I think is a better interpretation, translation of the Greek word. The Christian life is like a long-distance marathon. And in order to endure in that marathon, you need endurance. Packer calls it stickability, which I think is a very good term. Bearing long, sticking with it. In this marathon, which is the Christian life, what gives you stickability or endurance? Negatively, it has nothing to do with your feelings. If you had to run the Christian marathon, live the Christian life based upon how you feel, you will fall away. I can feel like running in a marathon and drop out, which I've done in my life because I was not prepared. You don't look within you, because as long as you look within yourself, you start devising ways of getting out of it. So then, if it's not feelings, what is it? You have to have right thinking. Christianity starts in your mind. And if you will look within yourself, you will have wrong thinking. Your mind must first of all be committed to what you have believed. Lloyd-Jones said, you will never reason your way into the Christian life, but once you have entered in, it's the most reasonable faith that exists, the only reasonable faith. You see, if you don't have right thinking as a Christian, he says to us, look away from yourselves, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Wrong thinking. Understand the nature of this race that you are in. You are not in it for yourself. This race is not about you, but it's about God Himself. I am in it for Him. And by enduring, He will in the end be glorified. Understand that. You or I, in enduring, serve as a testimony of His power, His promises, and his faithfulness, that they alone will see me through to the end. And once you have grasped that with right thinking, your practice, your heart will be committed to this truth, and it will manifest itself then in a life of endurance to the end. Paul says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is what the Christian life is. This is what the Christian worldview is. This is thinking God's thoughts after him. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. We read about them here in chapter 11. They endured the fire. They passed through the fire. But hear what they said to Nebuchadnezzar. Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. Right thinking. He's able to do it. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, we will not serve other gods. Right thinking. But look around you to those here in this gathering this morning, the elderly among us who stand as living testimonies of what enduring the Christian life is all about. They've come through hard times. Mr. So-and-so, Mrs. So-and-so, you know, of all of their sufferings, all of their afflictions. And they are coming out the other side, remaining faithful. Because they have trusted a God whom they have known is trustworthy. They are witnesses to each one of us here to endure. And so our writer says, run with patience the race that is set before us. The athlete has the lane in which he must run, and he remains in that lane. God has set each one of his children upon a pathway. He has marked out a way, a pathway in which each one of them is to walk. He knows of all of the struggles, all of the difficulties, all of the hindrances, the hill difficulty, the valley of the shadow of death. He knows all of that, and yet this is what he has set before you. It's no random life that you are living. Each one of us has been set in a path which we have to run right to the end. You may say, you don't know all of the difficulties that I am enduring. Oh no, he knows everyone, he knows it far better than you. But there is this hope set before us, not so. As the athlete runs for a medal, we run to the finishing line, not for a medal, but to meet Christ. He is at the finishing line. He is there waiting for you. He's cheering you on. And in the end, having finished the race, we see him face to face. There's no greater joy, there's no greater encouragement or stimulus to enduring. And so, we cast off hindrances. We run with endurance. But in our own strength, we will never make it. So that's why, in the third point of our sermon this morning, we are to remain focused on the goal. Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. Not, as the Bible says, our faith. The Hebrew says, the author and the finisher of the faith. You don't run looking horizontally to the next man. You don't run looking behind you. Races have been lost simply because you looked back. But you run looking vertically. And here what the writer is drawing our attention to is the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the author. He is the founder. He is the originator of faith. But he's also the finisher or the perfecter of faith. Christ, our Savior, is a picture of faith's perfection. He started the walk of faith. And he walked that path of faith right to the end. One writer puts it this way. The poignant description as a whole points us to Jesus as the perfect embodiment of faith, who exercised faith heroically and by bringing faith to complete expression enabled others to follow him. Now this term, author of faith, it's a word that doesn't appear too often in the New Testament, but we see it in Hebrews 2:11, where he is described as the captain of our salvation, or the pioneer, or the trailblazer of salvation. And this is quite clear. He, as a trailblazer, overcame all of the hindrances and all of the blockages of sin that separates man from God. He pioneered his way through there for our salvation. But he is also the pioneer or the captain of faith. If there was a man who cast himself unconditionally upon his Father in unadulterated trust, it was Jesus. He was the first one to run the race. Moment by moment, he lived by faith. Moment by moment, experiencing obstacles, temptations, and all that the enemy would hurl at him. Temptations the like of which none of us know. He went down deeply into all of those challenges he faced. He felt keenly the opposition against him and tasted bitterly the forsakenness of man and God, his Father. And so Peter, in speaking of this Jesus, says, "Whom, having not seen, you love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with unspeakable, inexpressible joy, full of glory." We only endure by faith because he did. We endure because he's there waiting for us. He's there calling you home. And he will never call you to endure anything that he himself has not endured. But he says also, he's the finisher or the perfecter of faith. In the Afrikaans or the Dutch, het volleinder, the finisher. He never turned back. His faith carried him through to the other side of the cross. It was his endurance that carried him through the taunting, the scourging, the crucifying, that bitter agony of rejection of his Father and of mankind. He endured. But how did he view this? All of these, the barbarity surrounding his passion, how did he view it? And the Bible says he endured the cross, despising the shame. The Jews determined that he die as a criminal on a cross, a death reserved only for the scum of the earth, those who don't deserve to live. Shame him, demean him, let him perish in his forsakenness. They wanted the worst for him. But the Bible says he viewed all of this with contempt. He despised it. He took no note of this whatsoever. He disregarded all of that cruelty and barbarity. He disregarded it. You see, it wasn't about him. He didn't require sympathy. He had something else in view. He saw beyond the cross and what was waiting for him. And beyond all of that, despite what's happening now, there was a joy that was set before him. The joy of finally finishing the race and receiving that crown that was waiting for him. But that's not all. It's a joy and a crown that he will share with those who see it through and endure, and then are added to this gallery of faithful ones. Jesus prayed, "These things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." The triumph of faith is to be where he is. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Look first, the writer says, to the faith of Jesus Christ. But secondly, again he says, consider him, look to him that endured the contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. The Christian life is not easy. It's not easy. The Lord never intended it to be easy. At times it would feel as though I'm ready to pack it in, as any long-distance marathon runner will say. There were times where all I could think of was packing it in, but I couldn't, because it would have meant failure. The Savior endured, and he's calling you this morning to look to his endurance. His endurance by faith. This word endurance in the Greek is hupomone, which means to stand, to remain standing under a heavy load. Years ago, when I watched Olympics, there was only one thing I watched, and that was the weightlifting. I was fascinated with it. These men and women lift this unthinkable weight. They flick it up above their heads, and there, that moment of triumph, he's holding it there for a few seconds and he drops it. But he remained standing. And that's what endurance means, is to remain standing. Whatever the circumstances and the situation in your life may be. And the Old Testament equivalent of this word is the one the word waiting. Enduring means waiting. You find this all over, especially in the Psalms. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Now, generally, this isn't the kind of advice that people would like to hear. There are so many who would settle for a quick fix. Just give me a couple of tips that I can work my way through this. No. The Bible calls you as a believer to wait on him. And it's not an impatient waiting. You know, we tend to wait, looking, wondering how long it's still going to be. No, it's not that kind of waiting. It is a settled place of standing still and waiting for the Lord to do whatever must be done. And that's hard. That's why he says, consider Christ who endured such hostility. That's why he says, consider him. And it's only in Christ that you can truly stand still and wait. And anyone who waits on God will never be put to shame. So we look to Christ, but we also look to others, because he says here, you have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. In all my years of illness and sickness, I reached a point where I've said I've had enough. I cannot take any more of this. And I was lying in hospital after I'd had a colostomy done. And a woman walked in. She was a patient of mine many years ago. She said, oh, I hear you had a colostomy. I said, yeah. I said, no, you know, don't worry. They've cut out my entire intestine. From beginning to end, they've cut it all out, and she opened and showed me this bag. There's always someone in this world who has it worse than you. And consider that when endurance becomes difficult, there are others who have gone through worse than you. So in closing, how are we to run this Christian race? Rid yourself of all hindrances and sin that so easily besets you. Run with endurance, looking to Jesus. And only to him. How are you running this morning? Where are you looking? Are you truly looking to Jesus, considering him. Yes, we read about all of these so-called heroes of faith. But in the end, he alone is the only true hero, the captain, the pioneer, the one who went before us, because none of these others died for your sin except Jesus. And it's by looking to him and by trusting him that you too, by God's grace, become a member of that gallery of faith that Hebrews speaks about. Amen.